Now, as you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, so as to follow as I read the text, I want to acknowledge to you that this sermon, Unusual, Paul Usual, is a deliberate message. Not that I'm not deliberate when I preach, but this in particular is a deliberate message because I am going to attempt to cover every phrase in these two verses. And I will do that in a very deliberate manner, going back over the phrases several times. So you may think that I've forgotten myself and am repeating myself unnecessarily, but I am stripping away the layers of the meaning of these verses in successive waves. I am trying to enable you to penetrate to the depth of the riches of Paul's mind as he writes what he writes. Therefore, I believe it'll be very important for you to have the Bible open in front of you as I deliberate upon the meaning of these verses. This is the Word of God, Paul's remarks in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Now, these two verses are not Paul's usual opening to a letter from him to the church. The opening verses of an epistle of Paul usually contain a superscription, an adscription, a salutation, and a gratiation. Now, don't turn me off yet. I'm going to explain each of those words. The superscription is the sender. All of Paul's epistles have a superscription indicating the sender of the letter. In this case, Paul, first letter, first verse in the Greek text. The adscription addresses the recipients of the letter. Paul's adscriptions usually address the recipients in terms of location. Here, the Thessalonians, a city in Macedonia, which Paul visited on his second missionary journey. You can find the story in Acts chapter 17. The salutation is something we still use in writing letters, at least those of us who still remember how to write a formal letter in this email world. The salutation is the greeting, and Paul greets his Thessalonian readers with the words, "Grace to you and peace." Finally, Paul usually indicates or includes a gratiation in his letters. Now, gratiation may sound like a strange term to you. It is. I've invented it. But if you know Spanish, then you are familiar with the word gracias or muchas gracias, which means thank you or thank you very much. Gratiation is giving thanks. Notice verse 2 of the text. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Usually, Paul begins his epistles with his name as the sender of the letter, a local address for the recipients of the letter, a warm greeting saluting the recipients, and an expression of thanksgiving for the recipients of his letter. That is Paul's usual practice. Sender, recipient, greeting, thanksgiving. But you will notice in verse 1, that the sender of this letter is not Paul alone. It is a trinity of Christian missionaries: Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy. This same missionary trinity reappears in the opening of the second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, only in the epistles to the Thessalonians. Only in 1 and 2 Thessalonians does Paul address himself with two others, three names: Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This is unusual. Usually Paul identifies himself alone as the sender of his epistles. He does so in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Sometimes he joins himself with Timothy, as he does in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in one instance, he joins himself with Sosthenes, 1 Corinthians. But only here, only in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, does Paul write with two others. Unusual. Very unusual. A threefold apostolic coming to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, the recipients of this letter are the Thessalonians. No, that is not precisely correct. The adscription here in verse 1 reads, to the church of the Thessalonians. Paul does not write to the Thessalonians as if he were addressing everyone in the city of Thessalonica. He writes, notice verse 1 again, to the church of the Thessalonians, and that phrase reappears in 2 Thessalonians 1:1. There is an important grammatical point to observe on the phrase of the Thessalonians. Important because Paul's grammar here is very unusual. When Paul addresses the recipients of his letter, he usually writes something like, to the saints at Rome, Romans 1:1. To the saints who are at Ephesus, Ephesians 1:1. To Titus, Titus 1:1. Did you notice the prepositions? To and at. Now look at verse 1 of our text again. The prepositions are to and of. Paul does not use his usual adscription. In fact, only in 1 and 2 Thessalonians does Paul use this grammatical construction, to the church of the Thessalonians. The unusual phrase of the Thessalonians is in the genitive case. Now, I know that doesn't mean much to you until you realize that you use the genitive case all the time, but you don't call it the genitive case. You call it the possessive case. Susie's car, apostrophe S, Susie. Susie's car means the car of Susie, the car belonging to Susie. English grammars call that the possessive case. In Greek or Latin, it is called the genitive of possession. So in English, we use the possessive case to suggest belonging to. Well, is Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 using the genitive of possession when he writes to the church of the Thessalonians? Is it the church belonging to the Thessalonians? No. No, that is not what Paul writes. Paul writes to the Thessalonians using a partitive genitive. What on earth is that, you ask? Well, it means Paul addresses the church which is part of the Thessalonians, the church which is among the Thessalonians. Now, you may think that this is not a very significant point, and that Dennison is straining a gnat to swallow a camel, but will you notice again that Paul does not suggest that the church of the Thessalonians belongs to them, is their possession. Paul does not say that. And he does not say that lest the Thessalonians think that the church does belong to them. It is their possession. You see, there are many groups who think this way. We paid for the church. We bought the land. We put up the building. We pay for the upkeep. We pay your salary. This church belongs to us. Paul says, no. This church belongs to, notice the rest of the verse. This church belongs to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom does Sovereign Grace OPC belong? To Robert Van Coten? No, it does not. Church belongs to, is the possession of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul places the focus on the church which belongs to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not place the focus on those belonging to the church. This is very difficult for us to understand in this age of mega churches and personality-based ministries and TV evangelists and all the other hoorah that goes along with the selling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what it is. It's showmanship. It's not Christ-centered. This unusual grammatical construction, which is here in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, is a reminder. It is a sober reminder. It is a sober reminder that the church belongs not to any man. It belongs to no person. It belongs to God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is their possession. And if you think the other way around, if you think that the church belongs to you, that the church is your church, genitive of possession, then you have lost the theocentric and Christocentric focus of the Apostle Paul. You don't understand what the church is. You simply don't. So if you want to play your power games with the church, go somewhere else. But don't claim to be a part of the church of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what Paul is talking about. A church among the Thessalonians. Remember that before Paul arrived in the city of Thessalonica, no church existed in that city. As Paul writes his letter, there is now a church among the Thessalonians. A part of the Thessalonian population now belonged to the church. That was something brand new. That was nothing less than a new creation. In Thessalonica, a brand new group, a group of Christians in the church of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Thessalonica was a teeming pagan city. It was a city in which you could find dozens, hundreds of social and political groups. There were the demos, the citizens groups. There were the politarchs, that is the civil authorities, the political groups. And there were the religious groups. In fact, there were hundreds of cults with shrines to gods and goddesses all over the city. Remember that just a few miles down the road from Thessalonica was Mount Olympus, Zeus and Aphrodite and the whole pantheon. The church among the Thessalonians was a unique gathering. It was a peculiar assembly, not for civic purposes, not for political purposes, not for idolatrous purposes. Notice Paul's comment in verse 9 of chapter 1. No, the church among the Thessalonians was defined in their belonging to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of the church among the Thessalonians was possessing God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, don't you? Do you not see that the focus shifts? Not the church which belongs to you, but you belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses an unusual grammatical construction in addressing his letter, because he wants to underscore the unique position of the Christians in Thessalonica. They are the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And among the Thessalonians, they stand out. There is none like them, only they, in a pagan city, in a pagan culture, only these Christians. We come now to the salutation, Paul's greeting in our text, grace to you and peace. It reads like words of a benediction, doesn't it? And indeed, Paul is speaking well, wishing well, benedictus to his readers. If you have a King James Version with you, you will notice that Paul's salutation reads, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that longer salutation is not in the oldest manuscripts of 1 Thessalonians 1:1. The oldest extant Greek manuscript of 1 Thessalonians 1:1 is the so-called P46, Chester Beatty Papyrus number 46. And it dates from 150 A.D., about 100 years after Paul wrote this epistle. The King James's longer ending is not in the Greek manuscript of 1 Thessalonians 1:1 that is the oldest that we have. Well, then you ask, how did it get into the King James translation? Well, if you turn over for a moment to 2 Thessalonians 1:2, you will find the answer. You will notice that that longer salutation is also in 2 Thessalonians 1:2. So some ancient scribe copying Paul's letters put the longer salutation from 2 Thessalonians 1:2 into 1 Thessalonians 1:1. And you ask me, why would anyone do that? Probably for balance. They thought that the salutations in both letters, since they were addressed to the same church, should be exactly parallel. So they tacked the longer 2 Thessalonians 1:2 greeting onto 1 Thessalonians 1:1. But shorter is more genuine. Shorter is more genuine. If the longer King James reading were more authentic, no scribe would have dared to shorten it. They never would have cut it. Thus, the shorter salutation is undoubtedly what Paul himself wrote. Now, when Paul greets those to whom he writes, he usually does all in the name of God the Father, as he does in Colossians 1:2, or God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have noted he does in 2 Thessalonians 1:2. He does the same in Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, and Philippians 1:2. Sometimes the apostle writes, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And that salutation may be familiar to some of you who know pastors who use it at the opening of a worship service. And that salutation comes from the opening of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:2 and 2 Timothy 1:2. So Paul's usual greeting or salutation is grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here in 1 Thessalonians, he writes only grace to you and peace. Another unusual Pauline exception or variation to his usual apostolic opening. Finally, Paul gives thanks to God for the church. Gratiation, verse 2, contains the standard Pauline thanksgiving formula. Thus we give thanks, or I give thanks, appears in all of Paul's letters, except 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, and Titus. To the Thessalonians, Paul celebrates with a thanksgiving declaration his customary expression of gratitude to God for the Christians in the church to whom he is writing. All right, let's pause. Let's pause for a moment and summarize what we have observed. Paul usually opens his letters with a standard sequence: sender, superscription; recipients, adscription; greeting, salutation; thanksgiving, gratiation. Here in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2, we have the usual sender, Paul. We have the usual address to the Thessalonians. We have the usual greeting, a benedictory phrase. We have the usual thanksgiving, we give thanks. But with these usual patterns, we have unusual elements. The sender is not just Paul, it is Paul and Silas and Timothy. The recipients are not to the church in Thessalonica, they are the church among the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The greeting is not grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, nor is it grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. It is grace to you and peace. Only the thanksgiving in verse 2. Only the thanksgiving conforms to Paul's usual thanksgivings. There is more unusual Paul at the beginning of his first letter to the Thessalonians than is usual. Well, why? Why is Paul unusual in his opening remarks to the church among the Thessalonians? Some scholars believe the 1 Thessalonians is the first letter Paul ever wrote to a church, somewhere between 50 and 55 AD. And because it is Paul's first epistle, he has not yet settled into his groove. Rather, he is developing his epistolary opening, and thus the first one is unusual because Paul has not yet settled on his standard pattern formula. Now, that explanation is plausible, but it may not be the only explanation. So let's go back over our text and examine the parts in even more detail, layer 2. The threefold senders is striking, Paul and Silas and Timothy. It is all the more striking because it occurs in the Thessalonian correspondence and nowhere else in Paul's letters. The insertion of that little conjunction "and" between the members is an emphatic designation of not only Paul, but Paul and Silas, and not only Paul and Silas, but Paul and Silas and Timothy send this letter. A trinity of senders. I am using that word trinity, of course, with a suggestive allusion. And I am doing that on purpose, even though I am doing it tentatively. The divine trinity is present in this letter. God the Father, verse 1. God the Son, verse 10. God the Holy Spirit, verse 5. The divine trinity is present in this first chapter. Is it possible? Is it possible that the three-person senders are a reminder of the three-person Godhead? Is that a stretch? Is that a reach? Well, it may be. I admit it may be. But if it is, it's certainly worth thinking about, isn't it? It's worth pondering. The coming of Paul, Silas, and Timothy in this letter as the coming of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to the church among the Thessalonians. Is that too much of a stretch? Paul may be more profound than we realize. But what about the senders themselves? Paul, you know best of all, persecutor of the church, coat rack for those who stoned Stephen to death, arrested on the Damascus Road by the risen Christ, messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles, evangelizer of Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece on 3 missionary journeys, author of 13 New Testament epistles. Silas, Silvanus, you may not know him as well. He joins Paul in Antioch at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. You may remember that Paul refused to take Mark with him on that trip. So Barnabas and Mark set out together while Paul seized on Silas to be his new partner. Silas had come to Antioch to read the decrees of the famous First General Assembly, the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. He helps Paul establish the church at Thessalonica, and then he is left behind by the apostle in Berea, a short distance away, when Paul is chased from Thessalonica and Berea by the Jews. Later, Paul summoned Silas to join him in Athens, but by the time he caught up with the apostle, Paul was in Corinth. So in Corinth, Silas helped Paul evangelize the Corinthians. In fact, it was from Corinth that Paul wrote the first and second letters to the Thessalonians. And then Silas disappears. Silas disappears from the record. and reappears at the end of 1 Peter. Surprising. No more appearances in Paul's epistles. He reappears at the end of 1 Peter, indicating that he is in Rome with the Apostle Peter. Timothy? Timothy is called Paul's own son in the faith. He had attached himself to Paul during the latter's second missionary journey when the apostle visited Lystra, where Timothy lived with his Jewish mother, his Greek father, and his Jewish grandmother. Trusted Timothy is Paul's great co-worker sent on missions by his father in the faith to Corinth, to Philippi, to Thessalonica. He is the co-author with Paul of the letters to the Philippians, the Corinthians, the Colossians, Philemon, and our own Thessalonians. Timothy became pastor of the church in Ephesus, and like Paul, was likely imprisoned at the end of his career. Each of these three was important to the church among the Thessalonians. Paul first preached the gospel there, Acts 17. Silas was instrumental in beginning the church there. And Timothy goes back to Thessalonica after Paul has been forced to leave the city. Timothy goes back and gives a report to Paul while Paul is in Corinth on how the Thessalonian church is doing. You can read it in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, and 6. Final layer. I have indicated that the church of the Thessalonians was a unique group. No other group in the city of Thessalonica like them. Paul's preaching and the co-labor of Silas and Timothy is the foundation of something brand new in that pagan city, a gathering of Jews and Gentiles into a church. This church, composed of those called out of the pagan Thessalonian culture to grace and peace in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I use that term called out specifically because it communicates what a church is. A church is the body of those chosen out of the world. If you still have your Bible open, as I hope you do, will you notice verse 4 of chapter 1? A church is the body of those chosen out of the world, or as the Latin version of verse 4 reads, a church is the body of those elected out of the world. The church is the called out ones. The church is the chosen ones. The church is the elect ones. The church is a unique body of people. Now you may ask me, why is the church elect? Why is the church chosen of God? Why is the church called out of the world? Notice verse 4 again. He answers that question. Because God loved them. Election flows from God's love. Election does not flow from bloodline. Election does not flow from good works. Election does not arise from your hairstyle or your lifestyle. Election flows from the love of God. He loved the church, therefore he chose her. God so loved the church that he chose to give his son Jesus Christ a ransom for her. The Thessalonians were a church beloved of God, elect in Christ Jesus, called out of a pagan sinful world to belong to the triune God. That is an eschatological event. Election is an eschatological reality. Election is an absolute and permanent choice of God the Father in heaven to love the elect in and through God the Son who is in heaven. Election is the absolute and permanent choice of God the Father in heaven through the electing love of God the Son in heaven to send the God the Holy Spirit with the power of heaven into the hearts and lives of those whom he has chosen. The church is an eschatological gathering. It is a new Israel, as Paul says in Galatians 6, and peace upon the Israel of God. It is a community of the end of the age, an assembly in which the reality of heaven's God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the realities of heaven's God are displayed to a world which is passing away. Now I want you to observe that little preposition in. The church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That little preposition is pregnant. It is pregnant to the bursting point. It is pregnant with the sense of incorporation, participation, identification, and union in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ means united in or united to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ means incorporated into God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the church is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the chosen ones, the elect ones, the called out ones is joined to the life of the triune God. The life of the church is as that life of God. It is eternal life. Do you see what it means to be in God? It means to be in His life. And in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ means that the church belongs to the triune God of heaven's eternal realm. The life of the elect church has been joined to the life of God in heaven even now. You will notice how Paul underscores the now concept. I am writing to you in the church among the Thessalonians, you in the church, even now in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, beloved of God, elect in Jesus Christ, you are now in union. You are now incorporated into. You are now identified with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you. You notice how that benediction follows. From the electing love of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace. You have been chosen to receive grace, the free, undeserved favor of God. You have been elected to receive peace. The peace that passes all understanding. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have chosen you for grace, not for wrath. Notice verse 10. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have elected you for peace, not for enmity and hatred. Paul blesses the church among the Thessalonians with the all-sufficient encouragements they need in the face of a hostile, if not indifferent, culture. Paul says, your Thessalonian culture may hate and malign you. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, your Thessalonian context may mean you are isolated and ignored in your own community. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You Thessalonian Christians have the gifts of heaven. You have the gifts of heaven even now. Grace and peace to you. Will you ever receive what you do not now have? Oh, yes, you will receive its consummate fullness when you see the glorified Lord Jesus full in the face of his Father in heaven. But Paul wants these Thessalonian Christians, he wants these Christians in this pagan city to understand what they have now. Even though they do not yet have its consummate fullness, you have now the grace and peace which you will have to consummate perfection when Jesus brings you to himself so as to present you perfect in him to God the Father. Give thanks. Give thanks. John Calvin ended almost every sermon he ever preached by saying, "Now let us fall down before God." Yes, let us fall down before God and give thanks for what Paul says to the church among the Thessalonians, for he says it to us. He writes it to us. Thank God for calling you out of this pagan world, and it is pagan. Thank God for electing you from the midst of this perishing generation, and it is perishing. Thank God for choosing you for his life, not this world's life, his life. Choosing you for his world, not this world, his world. For choosing you for his arena, not this arena, his arena. Choosing you for his heaven, not this earth. If your heart is stuck on this arena, this world, and this earth, then you have missed the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you do not understand what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. For Paul says to those Christians, let us fall down before the face of God and thank God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, to thank the triune God for loving us with his love, for gracing us with his grace, and for pacifying us with his peace. And I trust all God's people said, amen. Our gracious Lord, from such a plain literary introduction, the very depth and riches of the gospel of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, from such an even unusual apostolic opening, the usual focus upon what Christ is and what you have done through and in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have taken our eyes off of ourselves. Can we ever enter into your heaven if our eyes are stuck on the mirror? Lord, your power brought a change in Thessalonica. And into that pagan, unbelieving world came a small body of people who displayed the life of the world to come. May we not only understand what they did, may we not only understand what Paul wrote to them, but may we stand with them, for even in this second, they stand as a great cloud of witnesses around us. We bless you for for the Thessalonian brothers and sisters of long ago. And we bless you for the very same gospel of Christ to the Apostle Paul, to the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ today. We bless you for blessing us with grace and peace. In Jesus' name.